Beloved, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul said those words, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. He's right, isn't he? If Christ has not been bodily and physically raised from the dead, then we are of all men and women most to be pitied. We are fools. We are wasting our time. Go golfing. Go out to lunch. Just get out of here, right? I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. But if Christ has been risen from the dead, which he has, if he has ascended into heaven and is reigning, which he has, if he has all authority in heaven and on earth, which he has, if he is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that changes everything. Beloved, the resurrection of Christ is foundational to the Christian faith. There is no Christian faith without it. With it, it gives us hope. It stirs our joy, our thankfulness, our courage, our confidence in the Lord, for enjoying the Lord now and knowing that we will be with the Lord forevermore. It helps us live our life because we don't just have to get all we can and seize the moment and just grab it all for now. It teaches us to be generous and outward looking. It helps us look at the world through a window rather than staring at our own belly button, which we're all prone to do. A window to look out to love one another and to look up to trust in the Lord by faith. And yet this doctrine of the precious resurrection of Christ is attacked, it is denied, and it always has been that way. We'll see that today first in these Sadducees who come to approach Jesus. What's going on here in this text? Well, the same day. Do you notice that? What a day. You think, oh, I've had a day. Let me tell you, right? Well, Jesus, it's like a boxer. One punch comes from the Pharisees' disciples, another from the Herodians, and now the Sadducees show up. The conflict continues. Satan is raging. Satan does not want Jesus to go to the cross or rise from the dead. That's what's happening here spiritually. These Sadducees were the most politically powerful and richest party in Jerusalem. They controlled the priesthood. Ananias was one of them. They held the majority in the 71-member Sanhedrin, the highest court of justice in Israel. They're a tightly knit group. Theologically, they accept only the first five books of the Bible, similar to the Samaritans in that way. They're skeptical about Scripture. They're anti-supernatural. They deny the providence of God in everyday life. And they reject life after death. And that, children, is why the Sadducees were so sad, you see. Now you'll probably remember that, I hope. No hell, no judgment, no heaven, no immorality of the soul, no resurrection. They're secularists. Which is everywhere today, right? Let's party like it's 1999. Live and die and that's it. The dust goes over your body, their body decomposes. So get the good life. Teacher, they said, this is all insincere. Much like the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians last week. They may be chuckling as they say it, and they're intending this to be a trick question. Look at the question, right? Who's ever heard of such a thing? This woman is married and she has seven husbands because each one keeps dying and they're all brothers. Where does this come from? Well, it comes out of Deuteronomy 25. Maybe you've heard of this, called the Levirate Law. Levirate means brother-in-law. It's a law intended to help keep the family from dying out, to protect widows, and to keep the wealth from drying up. So if a brother is married to a woman, he dies, his brother marries his widow, and so on. That's what they're referring to. Genesis 38, Onan and Tamar, Ruth and Boaz. But it's a law that wasn't really being followed in Jesus' day. And it's so far-fetched, as one person says, it's like a comedy act. So she marries guy, husband, brother one, and he dies in 2, 3, 4. By number 5, the brother's saying, I'm not going to marry her. Right? This is bad for our family. You're intended to laugh, actually, at this, because it is so beyond belief. It's like a riddle. It may have come from the apocryphal book of Tobit, as Kent Hughes says, written 200 years before this event, which is a kind of Stephen King-like tale of a woman who marries 7 different men only to have each husband strangled by a demon in their bedchamber on the wedding night. Tobit. So what's going on here? It's a mockery of Christ and an attempt to disprove the resurrection. Jesus, you're not going to tell me that she's going to be married to 7 men in the resurrection. No. That proves there is no resurrection. Hardened hearts will always fixate on speculative questions to deny gospel realities, one man says. Have you had those conversations with people? They don't want to face the reality of who Christ is, the Son of God, what he has done, died on the cross and risen from the dead. So they come up with all of these wild-eyed speculations. And these guys thought Jesus was trapped, much like the Pharisees had. They thought in their own eyes they were wise. How does Jesus begin to answer? He diagnoses, as Eric Alexander says, why they asked such a question. Isn't that interesting? How wise and insightful Jesus is to the human heart. He sees right through the evil. Why do they ask the question? Why does someone's theology go off the rails? That's a contemporary question to ask. You've seen people who had once professed the true gospel of Christ, but now they deny it. Now they're into all these different speculations and philosophies and theologies that deny the one true gospel of Jesus. What does Jesus say? What are the reasons? 2 of them. Why theology goes wrong: the ignorance of the Bible and the denial of the power of God. Those are the enemies to saving faith, both then and now, and in our own lives as well. Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 3. If you want to go to those first 5 books, let's go there. How about Enoch? He walked with God, Genesis. He was taken up. He didn't die. He was taken up to be with the Lord. Or Abraham, he was going to sacrifice Isaac as God commanded. And he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, Genesis 22. Job knows that his Redeemer lives. The resurrection of God and the promise of God in that is all over the Old Testament. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16. My Holy One will not see decay. Beloved, we can, in our lives, put things above the Bible. By way of application, Kevin DeYoung says it can be relationships and friends. It can be what we take in daily. What's the input here? Whose voice are we listening to? Who has our heart? Social media, whatever it is we're taking in is influencing our heart and how we live. Scripture is God's inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. We just saw that in Sunday school today. Sufficient. Clear. What happens is we can ignore the Bible. In one way, we can ignore it if we just don't read it at all. I'm not meaning this to be harsh, but how many of us have read through the whole Bible? Good question to ask. How many of us can understand the point of the whole Bible? God's plan to redeem a people for himself through Christ. Or maybe we can read it, but then we just ignore it. We neglect it. It has no impact in our lives. So when pressure comes and stress comes, we're disoriented. We turn inward rather than outward to the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. He is our defender. He is our refuge. He is our keeper. See how that can go wrong? We can go wrong just ignoring the Bible, or making it just an intellectual thing where It doesn't impact our heart and our living. Theology goes bad also when we don't know the power of God. The Sadducees were deists, meaning they had a God that just kind of set things in order and took a vacation. Many today can live as if there's no power of God in their life. The God who spoke the world into existence, the God who split the Red Sea, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, loved ones, is at work in your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit. God has power to save sinners, to break enslaving patterns of sin, to open our blind eyes that we don't even see these patterns that we're in. God has power to help you in the midst of a diagnosis of sickness, to trust in Him, to not panic where you once panicked, to not freak out in anxiety where we once freaked out in anxiety. As a church, DeYoung says, we need to be reminded we have a big God and open Bibles, a God who is powerful, a God who's powerful to break our hearts of pride, as Drake prayed, as a church family. One way that Satan wants to attack us is to rip us apart as a church over preferences, over what we think. It might even be over this building, as Drake was praying. God, how can this building be to the praise of your glory in worship, in discipleship, and outreach, and evangelism, and fellowship? The ladies are meeting here yesterday morning, the men as well. We want this building and this church family to be a blessing to one another, to honor the Lord and to the neighbors around us. Satan wants to divide us. He wants us to go home from meetings just mad at people, frustrated. Why don't they see things my way? Why don't they do what I want to be done? Right? That happens in any family. So we need to pray, God, give us repentance, humility, fix our eyes on Jesus, and give us love for each other, because by nature we don't love each other. By nature, we kind of dig in. We don't want to talk to that person. We have conflict. We want to either avoid it or we want to hammer them on it, but we don't want to pray, God, bring peace through your gospel. God is powerful. He is able. Maes Road, we don't want to lose sight of that. Secondly, the resurrection explained. Jesus says, okay, Sadducees, your assumption is false. You are assuming that the resurrection age, the new heavens and new earth, will be largely identical to this present life. Beloved, there is both continuity and discontinuity between this life and the new heavens and new earth, the resurrection life. Continuity, we will have bodies. We won't be floating around on clouds. Discontinuity, there will not be marriage. See that? What's going on here? Jesus is not saying you will lose something, but every earthly relationship you have, including marriage, will be deepened. Heaven is for real. We tend to think maybe like the Sadducees, like, okay, heaven is, I can not have to go to work early in the morning and battle traffic, and I can eat all the ice cream I want and never get fat. And I can golf all day long and never have a bogey. Will there be golf there? Ice cream? If the Lord wills it, we will experience it in heaven. If not, we won't miss these things because God will give us something far, far better. There'll be no grief there, no loss there, no regret there, no thinking I should have just done that then. No. Here's how one man puts it. What do you long for most in the resurrected life? If you could have heaven with all the food, friends, family, but wait a second, you might say family. You might say, I feel more like Bilbo Baggins. All those relatives, the Bagginses and the Brandy Bucks and the Tooks and the Sackville Bagginses. Remember his speech at his birthday party? I don't know half of you, half as well as I should like. and I like less than half of you, half as well as you deserve. That'll make you scratch your head. If you're ever wondering what to say at a family reunion, start with that. Or maybe not. Heaven is not one big family reunion with all the Sackville Bagginses that you can't stand. See, if you could have heaven with your best friends and your best family and your sports and your skiing and your beaches and your books and no Jesus, is that a good deal? For many, they, if they were honest, would say, yes, I would. What do we long for most? Yes, relationships will be there. But there's much more. God will be all in all. Paul wrote about what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Alexander says, even as those raised to newness of life in Christ, we are dealing now with the shadow of hope that lies before us. When we have tasted the sweetest blessings of earth, they cannot begin to compare with the glory of what God has prepared for those who love him. Emmaus wrote, take heart. Relationships will be deepened. God's people will be glorified. Will there be marriage? No. Isn't it interesting that the Sadducees start there? As one person says, their view here is similar to a lot of funeral services you've heard, maybe. Grandma is with grandpa now. Everything is better. She's with her parents now. That is not the theme of the New Testament. The good news of glory includes the saints. Yeah, it includes her loved ones, but it's not focused there. It's about the glory of Christ. The Sadducees aren't that far off from the Muslims. The warriors for Allah get all these women and virgins. Or Mormonism, a man gets his own celestial planet and has all these women and is his own God. Mormonism is not Christianity. A seminary professor once said, after he talked about heaven, the two questions he gets most often are from men, will there be sex there? From women, will I know my friends there? One man said, well, can't my wife at least be my roommate there? Alexander, marriage is a beautiful gift of God, but in the resurrection world, its functions will no longer be relevant. Why? Marriage is one of the answers to our loneliness. In heaven, there's no such need. The fellowship of the saints will be perfected. Every need in the realm of glory will be gloriously met beyond our fathom and our thinking. Marriage is about the exercise of human love here. It's imperfect here. In the resurrection, it will be perfect heavenly love. No flaws. Marriage is intended to bring mutual help to the husband and wife here, to help us to become more like Christ here, to live for the glory of God here. Whatever joy you experience now is but the smallest, faintest foretaste of a far greater glory. Christ is the groom. The church is his bride. The most deep happiness you have in your marriage, and I pray you have it, multiply it by infinity, even that is a pale reflection. We can't imagine this in our finite state. One bridegroom, one bride, the church, one marriage feast. God has done it infinitely better than we could have ever thought. And that's why marriage and all these earthly things are temporary, DeYoung says. Your marriage is not ultimately about your marriage. Neither is mine. As long as we think that, we will be massively disappointed in our marriage. Why? Because we'll be making our spouse into an idol or thinking that our spouse is Jesus. Your spouse is not the best thing that ever happened to you. Christ is. The problem of not having marriage in the resurrection or sex in the resurrection is when we are in glory, what it would be to say that to a young boy now whose greatest delight is chocolate? It'll just fade in the wonder of the glory of Christ. We will have more, not less. How little I love my spouse now, how much more I will love my spouse then in glory. It'll be better for my spouse not to be married for me then. This is precious to us. If you're single, you have a broken marriage, it reminds you that marriage is not the be-all, end-all. That we will experience the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Union with Christ in its fullest. All of our thoughts and desires satisfied in Jesus. No cloud or sin to obscure him. Seeing him as he is. Loving him perfectly. Knowing his love for us perfectly. He has made us for this. Communion with himself. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. What's heaven like? You cannot die there. We live in a fallen world of death and decay because of the sin of Adam. Fallenness and suffering and tears and strife and frustration and anxiety and sickness and cancer and death. One day all evil will be no more. Christ will judge it. One day death will be no more and we will always be with the Lord. Our bodies now break down, get sick, but not then. Our resurrection body will be patterned after Christ's resurrection body. He ate fish after the resurrection. Thomas touched him. It's physical, and yet the body will be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable. It'll be powerful and spiritual, perfect, always receptive to God's Spirit, no pain and no death, so there's no need for children. That's another reason there's no marriage in heaven, no procreation. It'll go on forever. The best moment in this life that you can capture, it's gone in a moment, isn't it? Your own wedding that you prepared for, and it's done in 40 minutes. It's not about the wedding, it's about the marriage, right? Graduation. Whatever event you enjoy, but not so in heaven because our enjoyment is in God. The power of Christ's resurrection means the glory goes on forevermore. Beloved, we are to be reminded in this to enjoy God's world, but not to cling too tightly to it. This world is not our home. In the resurrection, we will be like angels. We won't be angels. It's not like Clarence, It's a Wonderful Life. But you will be immortal, like angels are immortal. Men and women will remain men and women. You won't lose that. You won't become something else. You will live near the throne of God forever, as the angels do. Worship now is a foretaste of that. You say it's a slight foretaste, yeah. But it's a foretaste. Myriads of angels, trillions of angels before the throne of God in the presence of the dazzling majesty and glory of God beyond description. And the greatest thing is the glory of the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb, Revelation 5, Jesus himself. Think of all the books that are written on this, by the way. One man says in the 1970s, all these books on going to heaven and coming back started to be written. He says it's related, perhaps, to the Eastern religion and New Age spirituality that was really popular then. Those of you who are alive may know that. 90 minutes in heaven, heaven's for real, the boy who came back, right? All of those miss what the scriptures tell us, and none of them are real. The scriptures tell us, like John, he is taken up in Revelation to see the risen Christ, and he wants to worship the angel, and the angel said, don't worship me, worship God. Or Stephen sees a glimpse of Jesus as he's being martyred. Isaiah, holy, holy, holy in the temple of God. We will enjoy God in worship. We will rest from our work. No more toil. But we will work without frustration. What does that mean? we don't understand because we don't want to be like Sadducees, right? The Sadducees are saying so much continuity. What's here now must be there then. Do you see how that can seep into our thinking so quickly? What no eye has heard, seen, and no ear has heard, loved ones. Don't extrapolate from this life to heaven like the Sadducees. We will always be with the Lord. We will have a body. It'll be a place. The new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. We will recognize each other. We will have an enlarged mental and spiritual capacity. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. We will be the resurrection sons of God. In this, we will be greater than the angels. Isn't that astounding? The angels are servants of God. You are sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ. You, Christian, have experienced what the angels long to see. What's that? Redemption. You have been adopted as children of the King, the Father who loves his Son with a perfect love, loves you, dear Christian, with an infinite, never-ending love that you will enjoy perfectly in heaven. Now we struggle. We're lonely. We struggle with depression and anxiety, fear of man and escapism, disorientation and sickness, but not then, because third, the God of heaven is the God of the living. Who is this God? He says, Jesus does to the Sadducees, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not that he was once. Not that they're dead and the promises of God are done. No, he is. Presently, as Jesus says that, God's covenant faithfulness is seen. There is, beloved, the intermediate state. When we die, our body and soul separate. Jesus redeemed both body and soul. When you die, you will be present with the Lord. Our brother Bob Downey died a year ago on Friday. He is with the Lord, and our brother Ike last November. They are with the Lord, alive in the presence of Jesus. They're not sleeping. They are enjoying the Lord as their body waits for the resurrection from the grave, which happens at the return of Christ in glory. Two stages. I am the God of the living. Jesus is saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They're with the Lord, the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. He's with the Lord. This is a guarantee because Christ was raised as the first fruits. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Jesus is like the engine. His people, his bride, like the train. It comes, and it will happen on the day of Jesus' return. How do we respond? Luke's gospel says the Pharisees, surprisingly, liked what Jesus said here. You might think, whoa, the Pharisees affirmed the resurrection. They denied Christ as the resurrection and the life. They denied Christ as the point of marriage, but they affirmed the resurrection. So they said, okay, Jesus, I like that. But their mouths were shut, Luke says. They no longer asked him a question. The crowd is astonished. They're amazed. They have been amazed throughout the gospel without real saving faith. Did some of them believe? We hope so. How about you? Luke says, those who will be raised from the dead are those who are worthy. That's an interesting verse, Luke 20:35. Who among us today would say, I'm worthy to be raised from the dead? I'm a sinner. God's eyes are too pure to even look at evil. Beloved, the worthiness is not in what you have done or who you are. It is something done outside of you. It's not something that happens internally. The gospel is Christ is worthy. He's the only one who's worthy. You are worthy to attain the resurrection only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. The only way to enjoy communion with God now and in the resurrection is to put your trust and rest in Jesus today. His worthiness is his righteousness. It is imputed to you. You receive it by faith. God sees you as righteous in his Son today. He is pleased with you, as pleased as he is with his own Son today, if you are in Christ, if you are united to him, trusting and resting in him by faith. If you're not a Christian today, we're glad you're here. Know that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. He shares full deity with the Father. He's dearly loved by the Father, and he will come again to judge his enemies. The resurrection will be a resurrection, beloved, unto death or life. If someone repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus, they will be raised in him. If they don't, they will be in his wrath forever. Everyone will be resurrected, either to death or to life. One man said, hell is eternity in the presence of God. Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. Christ is that mediator. Whoever the Father gives him will come to him. And this gives you hope, Christian, today. Until he comes, we are called to patience and steadfastness. The hope of his return and the resurrection to come animates your work. It gives you zeal for the Lord. It enables you to look calmly at the raging evil around us and to know that the evil and sin within us one day will be no more. Fixing your eye on Jesus. You know, if there is no resurrection of Christ, we are of all men and women most miserable. But because there is the historic truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead, it impacts your life now and forevermore. What will heaven be like, Christian? It will be coming home to God. God is your home. Christ is your reward. Jesus is the tree of life. He is the bread come down from heaven. He is the living water that we drink of and never thirst again. He is our Savior, our righteousness, our wisdom. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, Emmaus Road, he says, will never die. Amen. Let's respond and sing of this glorious truth of the New Jerusalem, standing to turn